Okay, let's close in prayer. Now, good to see you. My name is Duffy Robbins. If we haven't met, good morning, everybody. Good to have you here today. Hey, let's thank these folks again in the worship band. What an amazing job. I mean, that one song, Muy Bueno. The only two words I know. But those of you who are joining us in the communion service, we're glad you're here. And if you're joining us this morning online, glad to have you as well. Thanks so much for being a part of our family. Back when I was growing up in Charlotte, North Carolina, one of my side hustles in high school was I worked as an usher at the Charlotte Coliseum. And it was actually a great job because I got to see concerts and college basketball games and rodeos and stuff. And actually, the only bad part of the job was that I had to watch about 15 back-to-back episodes of the Ice Capades. Which frankly started to get old about halfway through performance number one. But one of my favorite events with the Coliseum was every month we would host professional wrestling matches. And they had big names like Gorgeous George Becker and Ric Flair and Billy Two Rivers and notorious bad guys like the Masked Assassins. And I mean, these guys were kind of my heroes. And of course, the big question was always whether or not the wrestling was fake. Like, was this a real fight or was this just show business? And I can actually tell you, because I watched a lot of those matches ringside, and being up close, it looked really, really painful. Maybe because somebody went off script, I don't know. Maybe because somebody was a really good actor and could bleed on cue. There was some real blood, and there was some real hurt. But I mention all that this morning because I think a lot of us have been through some serious wrestling over the last weeks and months. When I was here 2 weeks ago, in the aftermath of Beryl, people were wrestling with all kinds of questions about property damage and cleanup and insurance claims and all kinds of doubts and uncertainty. And I guess, did you hear about also the power outage? Did you? There was a lot of stuff. You know what? You guys are hilarious. But of course, we all know that it doesn't take a storm to raise big, hard questions. Everyday life can throw at us some pretty tough stuff. Maybe it's a question about job. Maybe it's a call from a doctor about the test that came back with bad news. Maybe it's concerns about going back to school and what's going to happen there. Maybe it's ongoing concern for your children, your grandchildren, or maybe hard stuff related to your marriage. It's only natural when we go through that kind of stuff, we wrestle with stuff like that, that we find ourselves wrestling with questions about God. Questions about faith. Whether you believe in God or you're not so sure, it's hard not to wonder, where is God in the midst of all this stuff? Why doesn't he just make it all go away? And that's why I want us this morning to look closely at a passage of scripture in which we're given a ringside seat to probably the most famous wrestling match in the whole Bible. We're going to get a chance to see how wrestling with God, even though it makes us uncomfortable, can actually help us to build a more resilient faith. So if you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and if you don't have a Bible, if you'll just put your hand up in the air, these good folks coming down the aisle will be more than happy to make one available to you, and you may keep that as a gift from Faith Bridge. Let me just say by introduction that it's not very often in a sermon series that we get a prequel. But if you've been here over the last months, you know we've been working our way through the book of Genesis, one chapter at a time in order. However, 2 weeks ago after the storm, it was my turn to preach, and we decided to kind of punt, and we skipped a week in our study. So you may notice this morning we're a little bit out of order. Last week, Scott gave us an excellent account of this powerful reconciliation scene in Genesis 33, where after years of being separated by fear and no doubt a ton of unresolved anger, Jacob and Esau meet once again as brothers. And I hope you get a chance to hear that message. It was a powerful story with a great ending. And so profound. But we need to understand this morning, we're going to go back and we're going to pick up chapter 32 that we skipped. So we have to remember that Jacob knows nothing in chapter 32 about that happy ending we saw last week in Genesis chapter 33. And what's more, he had no reason whatsoever to expect any ending to be happy. Now, let me just say, most of you are aware of this, but Jacob, you probably know by now, his very name means cheater, liar. Literally, in fact, it means heel grabber. And suffice it to say, in the most vivid terms, Jacob spent most of his life living up to his name. You heard about this last week. Jacob snookered his brother Esau into giving up his birthright. Then he cheated his father Isaac in his old age, and an especially ugly con that led Isaac to mistakenly bestow the blessing of his inheritance on Jacob when he thought he was blessing his firstborn son Esau. And of course, there was Jacob's marriage simultaneously to two different women, Rachel and Leah, who were sisters. Yikes. And this is going to surprise you a little bit, that actually didn't go too well. So center stage in this passage is Jacob, a guy whose life has been marked by conflict, disappointment, betrayal, conniving, and broken dreams. But here's the amazing part. With all the tricks and the dodges and the shady deals, Jacob still held tightly to the promise made by God to his grandfather Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 when God said to Abraham, "All of the world will be blessed through you and through your descendants." All the world will be blessed through you and your descendants. So as we begin reading this morning in verse 9 of Genesis 32, Jacob is pleading with God to remember this promise that he made to his grandfather Abraham. So let's look at the text, verse 9. "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps.'" So in other words, so far Jacob is just saying, "God, we both get it. We both know I have gotten way, way better than I deserve." So now, picking up again in verse 11, Jacob prays, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So here in Genesis chapter 32, it's been three decades since the big sting where Jacob stole his brother's inheritance. And God has called Jacob to stop hiding, go back home, and face the music. But there's bad news. You heard about this last week. Jacob's scouts have told him that Esau is headed his way with 400 men, and it is probably not a homecoming parade. So Jacob, ever the schemer, fearing that he's walking straight into the jaws of Esau's rage, he comes up with a plan. Beginning in verse 13, we're told Jacob starts sending his servants across the river with wave after wave of peace offerings. So first he sends across 200 female goats. I think we all agree, a very, very strong start. Then 20 male goats, then 200 ewes, 20 rams, 10 Ford F-150s, then 30 milking camels and their cows, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. And with each wave, He gives the servants very explicit instructions. Look at the text, verse 17. When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant, Jacob. And they are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. So Jacob figures he's maybe got one last play, right? Maybe one more time, he can buy off Esau and cheat the odds and survive with his life. And that's why in verse 22, in a feeble, cowardly attempt to add one more buffer between himself and Esau's anger, he finally sends across the river his two wives, their two female servants, and all 11 of his children. So now, in verse 24, we see Jacob standing alone in the dark of night, wondering what in the world is going to happen on the other side of this river. What is going to happen on the other side of this river? So let's pick up the narrative there, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. It's a fascinating story. But what I want us to understand this morning, what we're going to see in the next few minutes, is that this is not just Jacob's story. This is our story. It's my story. It's your story. And if you've been doing some wrestling with God over the last month, or maybe the last year, or whatever it might be, I want you to consider this morning two big ideas that play out vividly on the stage of this passage. And the first idea is this, and it's really, really important. Wrestling with God is not the same thing as fighting with God. Wrestling with God is not the same thing as fighting with God. Let me put it another way. God is not upset or put off by your hard questions. Questioning is not the same as doubting. You know, artists over the years have been fascinated by this scene in Genesis 32. You can look, dating back centuries, they've tried to capture the drama and I suppose even the scandal of this passage, because we have a man wrestling with God. But what's interesting is if you look at the different paintings, one of the observations you make is how the artist can't resist trying to kind of clean up their portrayal of the passage, so it sort of fits this notion that faith never really struggles. So for example, in about half the paintings that I saw, it looked like Jacob and God were sort of doing a chest bump, you know? And a few, it looked like God was teaching Jacob the box step. And in one or two, it just looks like they're playing patty cake. But the bottom line is that in most of the art, it just looks like fake wrestling. And yet, the picture we see in Genesis 32 shows us in gritty detail a man wrestling with God. And there's no reason, I think, to try to paint over or touch up or sanitize that picture, because wrestling with God is a natural part of the life of faith. In Genesis 32, we see a man who is consumed, who is in the grip of hard questions. Where do I go from here? Why would God love somebody like me? What will Esau do to me? What's going to happen with my family? When will the power come back on? Okay, but a lot of these questions go unanswered. And I don't think the text expects us to assume that Jacob, you know, just walks away from this encounter all happy, fully convinced, and headed off, you know, somewhere to a flannel graph. It's pretty clear that his story still has a lot of hard chapters. My guess, men and women, is that some of us here this morning know exactly what that's like. That there are some of us here today who are standing right there next to Jacob. You are staring at some very hard questions. And here's what we need to know. None of these questions that confronted Jacob that night prevented him from seeking the face of God, from seeing the face of God, or even receiving the blessing of God. And brothers and sisters, the same is absolutely true for every single one of us gathered here today. Why? Because the promise of God is not anchored in how crooked we are, or how convinced we are, or whether we're firstborn or lastborn, or whether we have everything figured out. Look back at the text, verse 10. Jacob says quite rightly, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." You see, the promises of God are not anchored in who we are. The promises of God are anchored in who he is, in God's steadfast love and faithfulness. And folks, that is really, really good news. Because see, I think a lot of us, especially maybe over the last few weeks, have been a little surprised, maybe even a little ashamed by our wrestling questions. Because we sort of think, well, oh my gosh, wait a minute. I thought I really believed in Jesus, but people of faith are supposed to be perpetually happy and upbeat and perky and bubbly and never struggle with doubt. Actually, I think the writer Craig Barnes nails it when he writes, "We don't wrestle with God because we lack faith. We wrestle with God because our faith is what's creating the problem. You don't argue with the God you don't believe in." We deeply believe in a good and loving God, and that's why so many of us wrestle with the hard questions we face. We look around and we say, knowing God is good and loving, why does he allow all this stuff? And what I love, what I absolutely love about Scripture, is that it takes those questions seriously. And you see this over and over again, whether it's Job, who's wrestling with the horrible grief of loss, or the psalmist asking in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, the writer of Ecclesiastes saying, what's it all about? Or Nicodemus asking Jesus, now, wait a minute, how can a grown man be born again? Or maybe even that gut-wrenching question of Jesus when he's hanging there on the cross and he asks, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, what that means, men and women, is that when you're wrestling with God, when you are in a season of confusion and fear, when you're stuck in a dark place on the banks of your own river, Jabbok, don't assume that you've lost the chance to see God's face. Don't assume that God has no blessing for you. Don't assume God's promises are out of reach. Jacob's story reminds us that God is not threatened by our hard questions. That's big idea number one. But let's be clear, big idea number two, God doesn't offer easy answers to our hard questions. God doesn't offer easy answers to our hard questions. If you Google strangest wrestling matches of all time, and I'm sure most of us have, you're going to get all kinds of top 10 lists and videos. You'll see cage matches that took place on the back of a moving pickup truck. You'll see what's described as a hardcore match between two 50-year-old men wearing evening gowns. And you're laughing, but if you get a chance sometime, you should ask Pastor Ken about it. You'll see father-daughter competitions. There's mud wrestling competitions, the ever-popular pudding matches, and of course the always fascinating blindfold smackdowns. by the way, just reading through this list, it just strikes me there are a lot of good ideas here for Faith Bridge fundraisers. But the wrestling match that takes place in the ring of Genesis 32 has to be one of the most bizarre spectacles in Scripture. Now, we're not really given a play-by-play detail. In fact, we only find out by the end of the struggle in verse 30 that one of the two combatants is actually God himself. At first, in verse 24, we're just told it's a man. And there are several occasions in the Old Testament, Genesis 18 is a good example, where everybody's convinced they see a man, or they see an angel that looks like a man, kind of a Fabio-looking dude. And later they come to realize, oh my gosh, that was God. Like that was God. And that seems to be the story here. But whatever's going on here, this clearly isn't a fake fight. This is not fake wrestling. Because right away you see from the text that wrestling with God is serious business. It's serious business. In fact, the text tells us in verse 25, when the man whom we later discover is God saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, it's not exactly clear in the text what happened here. Some translations read, he touched the hip joint. But others actually say he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. But in any case, this would have been extremely painful. I mean, obviously, the hip joint, one of the most important joints in the human body. It's right at the intersection of the upper and the lower trunk. And of course, if the more accurate translation is that he touched the hollow of the thigh, well, that's actually a euphemism for Jacob's reproductive organs. So either way, hip socket or otherwise, I think we can assume, as the ancient proverb puts it, they had Jacob's full attention. Especially because the text says Jacob kept trying to wrestle even with the injury. So he must have been in tremendous pain. Well, maybe you say, well, wait a minute, Duffy, not so fast. What does it mean when the text says in verse 25, the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob? Does that mean God couldn't win against Jacob, that they fought all night and God couldn't take him down? I doubt it because remember, this is God. And in the Hebrew text, we're told literally all it actually took eventually was a touch to put Jacob's hip out of joint. Star Trek fans, think of Spock's Vulcan nerve pinch. Something like that, except perhaps a little lower on the body frame. But these guys didn't wrestle all night because God couldn't win. They wrestled all night because God couldn't get Jacob to realize he lost. You see, Jacob, the heel grabber, he still thought he could claim God's promises by the power of his own strength and will. In fact, it's not until a very strange conversation in verse 29 that you start to get a better sense of what all the wrestling is about. So let's look at the text. Verse 29, after wrestling all night with this mysterious figure, Jacob looks at his opponent and poses a question. What is your name? And at first, it kind of sounds like Jacob saying, hey, you know what? We've been wrestling all night, and I don't think we've been properly introduced. Look at what happens, though. Verse 29, we see that God, in the person of this mysterious wrestler, refuses to answer Jacob's question. He's not going to play that game. He responds instead with his own question. He says, why do you ask my name? So what's going on here? Well, a couple of things. First of all, we have Jacob being Jacob. And second, we have God being God. So let's look at Jacob being Jacob. Remember, Jacob is a hustler. He's a hustler, right? All his life has been about making deals and twisting arms. So when he asks the question, what is your name? It's not about information. It's about negotiation. You see, back in ancient Near Eastern culture, if someone gave you their name, that supposedly gave you some sort of control, some sort of mastery, a power over them. So some commentators think that this is Jacob trying to lay the groundwork for one more grand bargain. Like, he's hoping to turn this fight into a negotiation. But that's when we see God being God. Because look what happens. Verse 25. First of all, God corners Jacob. He corners Jacob. He puts Jacob's hip joint right out of joint. And he says, in essence, Jacob, look, it's time to stop. It's time to stop. You're running from your past. You're staggering into your future. Like, what's it going to take, dude? And remember, too, as much as this hurt, it was also an act of mercy, because we know, according to verse 26, it was almost dawn, and they've been wrestling virtually all night. Remember, there are passages in Scripture where it's quite clear that seeing God's face in the light of day would be an unbearable, unsurvivable sight. There's actually a passage in Exodus chapter 33 where Moses says to God, please show me your glory. And God says, look, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, but you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So God had to get Jacob to disengage just to save his life. But even more to the point, God needed Jacob to understand, look, I'm not afraid of your questions, but you're not wrestling, you're squirming, you're dodging. You're trying to avoid the real question. So he corners Jacob, and then God questions Jacob. If you go back through this encounter, there are actually three questions posed in this passage. The first is from Jacob. We just saw that. Verse 27, Jacob asked, what is your name? God didn't answer that question. But then God asked two questions. Verse 27, what is your name? And verse 29, why are you asking about my name? And what I want us to observe here is, with both questions posed by God, Jacob is being pointed right back to the central question, the real problem that Jacob has been so very carefully avoiding. Because you see, from day one, Jacob has been cheating, dodging, scheming, conniving. He's been out there Jacobing as if he was the answer to all of his own questions, as if he had to strong arm, a claim to his own future, as if somehow it was up to him to pin down the promises of God. And what God wanted Jacob to see is, Jacob, look, you know what? Your problem is that you have lived up to your name. Admit it. You're a liar, a cheater, a heel grabber. In all this time, you know, you've been wrestling with your father, your brother, your father-in-law, your two wives, your fears, your doubts, your past. And what it all boils down to is, you've been wrestling with me. You've been wrestling with me. And I have to stop here, men and women, because I think it's pretty likely this morning that God might be saying precisely the same thing to some of us in this room, because some of us here this morning are fighting and striving for what only God can give. God says, Jacob, you need to stop. No schemes, no power plays, no heel grabbing. The only way you can ever fully receive this blessing you so desire is by surrendering to me. What you need is a new name and a new identity. So God corners Jacob, he questions Jacob, and then God finally crowns Jacob with a promise of blessing. Before Jacob left that encounter in the early hours of the dawn, God said, verse 27, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And that name Israel is best translated, El will rule, or literally, God will rule. It was a name change intended to remind Jacob and his descendants for centuries to come including everybody who hears my words this morning, that the blessing of God is not claimed by tricks and bargains and striving with man. Because Lord knows, we all have a tendency to be heel grabbers from time to time. But no, the blessing of God is claimed by reckoning with God and by surrendering to him. Because at the end of the day, guess what? God will rule. God will rule. I wonder how many of us today, like Jacob, are wrestling as if we're somehow strong enough to pin down our own blessings. You know, wrestling to get ahead, wrestling with our fears, wrestling with our guilt, wrestling to save marriages. Maybe even like Jacob, you're wrestling to prove to your parents or to your spouse or to yourself or to your friends at school that you are worthy. And what we fail to see is that all along, what it really amounts to is wrestling with God. Men and women, God's not afraid of our hard questions. But don't be surprised if hard questions require hard, even painful answers. Because sometimes God has to cripple us before he can crown us. And he'll do whatever he needs to do to bring us face to face with the ultimate question. And it's not, can God win? It's, what will it take for us to realize we've lost? Yeah, I'm guessing there are some of us here this morning who feel like Jacob on that dark night on the banks of the River Jabbok. We have hard questions. We have real fears, maybe going into a new school year, and some genuine regrets maybe we've made in the past choices. What I hope you hear this morning in Genesis 32 is a reminder that even in the midst of our wrestling and questions, there is always one bedrock certainty, and that is that God has not forgotten us. Not because we're worthy. And the scripture's quite clear about that. All of us are sinners. All of us, like Jacob, we're trying to be the answer to our own questions. All of us are determined to kind of pursue our own future by our own puny promises and crooked schemes and bad bargains. But we're invited by grace through faith to look boldly into the face of God this morning. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross to purchase by his blood a gift we cannot grab and win for us a victory we cannot lose. And he did it. He did it by going to the cross, the pain of the cross. Crippled by the agony of crucifixion, Jesus paid the debt of death we owe for our sin. The harshest of answers to the hardest of questions. But then, in a vivid demonstration that it is, in fact, God who rules, Jesus rose again from the dead so that we might gain a new name, a new identity in Christ, and a new and real hope for whatever comes in the journey ahead. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And listen to this. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Men and women, if you are here this morning wrestling with hard questions, deep disappointments, gnawing fears, I want to invite you today, surrender to this good, gracious, and loving God because he keeps his promises. Let's pray. Lord, there are a lot of us in this room this morning who are limping around with bum hearts and bum heads and bum marriages and fears. And we are limping, Lord, because we continue to contest your lordship. We fight against you. We push against you. We pull against you. When really the only way to victory is through surrender to you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today. some of us on the banks of fear and guilt and worry. Deep questions haunt us. And Lord, you welcome those questions, but you welcome us if we're willing to come to you by faith. Lord, touch our hearts today. Speak to us. Remind us once again of this amazing, gracious, everlasting love. We pray this in Jesus' name.